Amen. Take your seats, please. And thank you for joining with that. We were grateful to our own musicians for leading us in that as well. And thank you for all that they've done during this time to make it possible to support our worship throughout this season. Now, I've got a question to start with this morning. Have you ever won anything? Or are you one of those who perhaps have always come second? You can tell the person next to you what you've won and just brag about it a little bit, or the person across the aisle to you. You can just brag a little bit about something that you've won, you know. Maybe you beat your child at, I don't know what, or maybe snakes and ladders once, or maybe you managed that, or maybe you won a trophy, or the best pupil at school, maybe, I don't know. But I think a lot of people would love to win things. I haven't won much in my life, I have to say, but, you know, I don't expect any sympathy this morning from anybody, but I did win a trophy once. And actually, when I was about 6 years old, I won a prize at school. I couldn't believe it, actually. I won a book. This was a long time ago, and it was a book on man's greatest achievements. But when I won it, there weren't many great achievements, so it was a very small book. But anyway, it was a proud moment to win a prize, and victories are great to have. Of course, we're in a season of victory at the moment, aren't we? Because you've been watching the Euros, I'm sure, haven't you? No, you haven't. Okay, fair enough. No, you're probably wise. And Wimbledon's to come. So, you know, we're going to see victory demonstrated in incredible ways. People celebrating victory after victory, whether it's a team or whether it's an individual who beats everybody else and stands on top of that podium and holds up that trophy. But victories are great, aren't they? But I wonder if you need a victory today. I wonder if there's something happening in your life at the moment that you need to overcome, that you need to be victorious in. Because all of us are facing challenges. I mean, all of us have faced one major challenge over these last number of months. I've lost count how many months it is now. But every day there are challenges that are being faced. There are seasons when people go through very tough periods of time for very many different reasons, and it never seems as if you can get to that place of victory, that place where what happened still matters, but it doesn't grip you, it doesn't hold you back in the way that perhaps it has done for far too long. As I said, we're coming to the end of our series on Joshua. And so I just wanted to do a little bit of a recap on where we've been. And if you've been with us, you'll know the story so far. But you might remember right at the beginning of Joshua, Moses had died after leading the people of Israel. Whatever this is getting down my throat. I'm really sorry. Leading the people of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. He knew he wasn't going to get into the promised land. And so he died, and Joshua was commissioned to be the next leader of the people for the next day. So he was appointed, and God said to him on more than one occasion, be strong and courageous. You know, this is a tough task ahead, but you know what? We're going to make it. We're going to make it through. And then you might remember the story of Rahab and the spies, when the spies went in to see what Jericho was like, and Rahab the prostitute was the one who gave them shelter and the one who was able then to be part of that ongoing victory. They crossed the River Jordan when the priests stepped into it, and they stood in the middle of the river, and the flood, the harvest time flood, was stopped, and the people walked across. And then Jericho was there, and the people marched around seven times on the seventh day and shouted, and God gave them an amazing victory then. And then they decided they were going to do it themselves, and they went in to attack Ai, the city, without asking God, and it was a terrible defeat, and things went wrong. And then Achan, do you remember, he took some stuff that he shouldn't have taken from the city of Jericho, and he hid it in his tent, and the consequences of that were really serious, because something else had gripped him rather than trusting God for the future. And there were consequences for him and his family. And then the city of Ai was finally destroyed as they did it God's way. And then the covenant was renewed on Mount Ebal. And then chapter 9, the Gibeonites. You remember them, who worked out this plan to deceive the people of Israel into a pact. But fair play to Joshua and the people. They took that their responsibility. And so they opened up this treaty with the Gibeonites and their city on that day. And when we get to chapter 10, we see that the people of Israel are back in Gilgal. They've gone back in order to just, I guess, camp and just to see what's going on next. And then the leaders of the southern cities get very concerned about what's going to happen to them. They'd heard the news about Jericho. They'd heard the news about Ai. They'd heard the news that the Gibeonites had entered into this treaty with the Israelites. The Gibeonites were great warriors as well, so, you know, what a double whammy against these kings. And they realized that the chances are they were going to be next. And so they wanted to take the initiative. So they gathered together and they formed an alliance to attack Gibeon. If you've got the sheet there, you'll see a map of what was going to happen next. And you'll find it on the screen as well if you're watching at home. So here's what is going to happen. And Daniel is going to come and read to us the next bit of this story in Joshua chapter 10 and verses 5 to 15. So Daniel, thank you for being here and reading for us today.
Joshua chapter 10, verse 5 to 15. Then these five Amorite kings, the kings of Jerusalem, Heshbon, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, gathered their armies and went to Gibeon, surrounded it, and attacked it. The Gibeonites sent this message to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. "Don't let us, your servants, be destroyed. Come quickly and help us. Save us. All the Amorite kings from the mountains have joined their armies and are fighting against us." So Joshua marched out of Gilgal with his whole army, including the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid of those armies, because I will hand them over to you. None of them will be able to stand against you." Joshua and his army had marched all night from Gilgal for a surprise attack. The Lord confused those armies when Israel attacked, so Israel defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. They chased them along the road going up to Beth-Holron and killed the men all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they chased the enemy down the Beth-Horon Pass to Azekah, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky and killed them more, and killed more people were killed by the hailstones than the Israelite swords. On the day that the Lord gave up the Amorites to the Israelites, Joshua stood before all the people of Israel and said to the Lord, "Sun, stand over Gibeon. Moon, stand still over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the people defeated their enemies. These words are written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and waited to go down for a full day. That has never happened in any time before that day or since. That was the day the Lord listened to a human being. Truly, the Lord was fighting for Israel. After this, Joshua and his army went back to the camp at Gilgal.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Wow. It's tough, isn't it, reading some of those words? But didn't he do a great job? Yeah. I think a round of applause. I do think we should applaud whoever reads a scripture like that, don't you? I think it's amazing. So, thank you, Daniel. You painted us the picture. And if you've got the map there, and hopefully you can see that at home as well, it gives you a bit of the geography of what was going on at that particular time. The people were back in Gilgal, the Israelites. The Gibeons came to them, said, "Come on, we need some help. All the Amorite kings are coming." In fact, there was only five, but, you know, it made it seem even bigger that all of them were coming. And there's the five cities, the five kings arrived at Gibeon, and things were not looking great for them. But it seems like victory is part of God's plan and purposes for the people now. It seems like victory is something that the people are expecting now. It seems like they understand where victory can come from. It seems like they know where to turn now if they're facing an enemy, they're facing a major challenge, they're facing something they don't think they can get through on their own. Yes, banding together, but also sensing that God has something bigger in store for them during this particular time. The Gibeonites, the fighting men of the Gibeonites, knew that this pact with Joshua was going to stand the test because they understood that Joshua was committed to it as well. Don't abandon us, they said to him. Come quickly, save us, help us. In the Hebrew, the word means do not release your hand from us. Now there's a cry, isn't there, that's worth hearing, that's worth us crying out to God. Do not release your hand from us because we need you. We need one another. We need you, God. We need your help during this time. I need your help for whatever it is I'm battling through. And when we gather that sense of confidence in God's plan and purposes, then who knows what might be ahead for us. Joshua stayed true to what he had promised to the people of Gibeon. And he stayed true to listen to God's word and to act upon that. So, Joshua and the entire army march up to Gilgal, from Gilgal. They march up to Gibeon. It was an upward journey. It literally was an uphill walk. About 18 miles. It's difficult to find out exactly how far it was, but they reckon about 18 miles away. So an all-night march of 18 miles uphill. But God's word is ringing in their ears when God says to them, "Do not be afraid. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." See, when we can grab hold of the confidence that God has in the plans he has, then he calls us out to action as well. And the five Amorite kings didn't see it coming. It was a surprise attack. It was still dark, but the attack came. Joshua took them by surprise. And it seems to me that God has a habit of working while it's still dark. Some of you may know that you've seen God at work in your lives when it was still dark. Yeah, the tomb is a prime example of God working while it was still dark. That even during the time of struggle that we might be facing, God is at work. And there may be a moment when he surprises us. And we can have confidence that victory will be won. I mean, this is a crucial event in the story of the people of Israel as God's promised land began to open up for them, when they began to realize that actually this was possible. It's like the people were pursuing their identity as people of God in response to what God had promised them time and time and time again. And that God was going to use them for his greater purposes again. And how true that is for us as individuals as well. That as we pursue our identity as followers of Jesus, then we begin to find what God's purposes and plans are for our lives. And we hold on to his promises even more for the future that he has planned for us. Because what God was able to do then for the people of Israel, he's able to do in our lives as well. And we're invited to pursue our own identity as followers of Jesus and to claim the victories that he has in store for each one of us today and every day. So how do we claim that victory? What does victory look like when it comes to pursuing God and his purposes and plans for us? How does that happen? How does victory happen? Well, I think in this story we learn three lessons of how victory can happen. Firstly, victory starts with obedience. God will overcome when we are obedient to his purposes. See, I love the fact that Joshua kept his promises to God and to the Gibeonites. You know, he didn't try and slink away from the promises he'd made to God, to follow God's call, to do what God had asked him to do. And Joshua in this moment didn't shrink away from it. I mean, Gilgal was a really nice place to be. I mean, it would have been easy to have stayed in Gilgal. That was quite comfortable and quite happy. You know, things were looking quite good for them then. But as soon as they heard what else was happening, as soon as they heard that there was a threat to the people that they'd made promises to, he mobilized the army and he went to exactly the place that he needed to go in that moment. Victory starts with obedience. Now, I'm guessing that whether you're watching online or whether you're in the car park, you've made promises at some point in your life. You've made promises to someone, to something. You've made promises to God, perhaps as well, if you're a follower of Jesus. You've made a promise to him, maybe at confirmation, maybe at baptism. You've made some really distinct promises, and maybe at other points during your journey, you've renewed those promises as well. And what God's looking for is a people who will keep their promises to him. People who will stay true to what it is that they've said that they will do in his name. Agreement with him. Because what we know is that in this story of the people of Israel, God has kept his side of the deal every step of the way. God has not shirked his covenant agreement with them. But the people have fallen by the wayside just a few times. If you said yes to following Jesus, then what does that look like now? What does that look like in the everyday choices that you make, in how you come up against some of the challenges that you're facing at the moment? What does that look like? Because victory starts with obedience to him. Don't forget that Joshua and the people had failed as well. You know what? God's not expecting you to be perfect. I mean, they had the city of Ai as a reminder of what goes wrong when you ignore God's plans for your life. They had the reminder of Achan, who decided he was going to take the plunder and keep it for himself, decide that he deserved it and everything was going to be okay, except there were consequences for him as well. But they also had Jericho ringing in their ears as well, when all they did was march around the city and shout and look what happened. Your God is a faithful God. And if we choose to do it his way rather than our own, then we can trust him with the outcome. That there may be times in your life when you haven't kept your promises. Times when you've broken your word. Times when you've decided it's my way I'm going to go. And maybe you have lost a battle along the way as well. And maybe there are lessons that you've learned when you've not listened to God's call upon your life. But God keeps calling you back and keeps on inviting you to that place of victory that starts with obedience to him. You know, when Jesus was facing the cross, he prayed just before it that if there was another way, he would take it. But the moment of obedience came, and the victory was won in that moment of obedience when he said, God, your will, Father, your will be done. Maybe you need to make today a new day to start again, to renew the promises that you've made, to take a step of obedience once again that starts this process of victory. Secondly, victory requires a response as well from you. God will respond when we make a response. Joshua took his entire army, including his best fighting men, the text says. He takes them 18 miles in the dark, uphill, straight into battle. No resting, straight into battle. And it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? When we're facing challenges ourselves, whether it's a challenge in our home or at work or with people, with our health, with finances, with our children, with our parents. And we just want God to step in and sort it out. Yeah, we just want God to deal with it in this moment as soon as possible because, do you know what, I can't do it anymore. Whilst God is asking us, what are you going to do about it? What step are you going to take? Because you may have to march uphill for 18 miles in the dark. I don't know what's going to happen. But God's looking for a response from us. How many times in the Bible when God says to the people, what have you got in your hands? What have you got in your hands? You've already got enough for this victory. What have you got in your hands? And God's looking for us to say, well, here it is. I'm going to give it to you. First step, response. What is God asking for you to do in order for victory to come? Maybe that's the first step and you can take it today. But thirdly, I want to say that victory takes time as well. God gives time to gain the victory. Now, in this text, there's a very, very strange quote, isn't there? And anybody got the book of Jashar on their shelf? I don't think they know. Nobody seems to know what it is, where it is. It means the book of the upright. No commentator really understands where it comes from, what it is, and what a strange thing it should be that Joshua should use a quote from that book to speak to God in that moment about the sun and the moon. Perhaps it's a declaration of authority over the sun and moon gods that other peoples were worshipping. Maybe it's Joshua saying, you know what, my God's bigger than your God, you know, the sun and the moon, God's got control over them as well. Maybe it's just that bravado of Joshua, that confidence in him as well. But whatever it is, something significant happens that day. The sun and the moon stand still. And we want to try and explain it away, and we want to try and work out, well, maybe, maybe not, maybe there was an extra day here, maybe there wasn't. But do you know what? This was a supernatural event that God instigated in order to fulfill his purpose for the people there. I love the line in Joshua 10:14 where the writer says, there has never been a day like it before or since. Never been a day when God has acted in this way. And God answers Joshua's cry and victory is won. Isn't that a lesson to learn sometimes when we're looking for victory and we're trying to do it all ourselves and we've taken our eyes off God in that moment and Joshua cries out to God, God, I need your help with this. Sun and moon stand still. And extra time was given. Extra time. That wasn't a football analogy, by the way, but penalties come after extra time. But extra time in that moment. An extra day for a victory to be won. Isn't that amazing? How would you like a bit more time in your life? Wouldn't that be great? What would you do with an extra day? I bet you'd fill it, wouldn't you? But maybe God's saying, you know what, I want to give you more time to have this victory. I want to create a bit more space for you to have a victory that you're longing for. Much of our life is governed by time, isn't it? Of course it is. I haven't noticed anybody quite looking at their watch just yet, but well done if you haven't. But it's a habit, isn't it, to keep looking at the watch. We're governed by time. Perhaps we're slaves to time, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, calendars. We can't stop time. We try to save time, but both are impossible for us. All we can do is spend time. That's the only thing we can do. But God has a different view of time to us. You probably know this already, that in the Greek language, there are two words for time. There's chronos, where we get the word chronological from. That's the sort of movement of time, bit by bit. And then in the New Testament, there's this beautiful Greek word kairos. And the word kairos means a God moment, a significant moment when God acts at the right time, at the opportune time. It's nothing to do with chronology. It's everything to do with God acting in that moment. We don't know how long that moment is, but it's when God does something. The kairos moment, the opportune time, the fitting time, the season, the moment, the time for action, God's appointed time. Jesus declared it. He said this, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time, now, this moment, is the time for God's kingdom to come. And Joshua, in that story, this was the moment. This was the time when God chose to act and the sun stood still. Just when everybody thought it was over, Jesus stepped into time and healed Jairus' daughter. Jesus stepped into time at the right time and Lazarus was brought back to life. At just the right time, Jesus conquered death itself. The time had come for victory. God's time, and Jesus proved it, and the Holy Spirit offers it to us today. Today is the time for victory. As we start with obedience, as God looks for a response from us, and as we take hold of the opportunity that he gives us as well. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us at just the right time. The ultimate God-given kairos moment for victory when we give our lives to the one who gave his life for us. Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of victory. And freedom, and forgiveness, and wholeness. and healing. Now is the time. This is good news, isn't it? God gives us an opportunity for a brand new day. The sun and the moon stand still long enough for us to enjoy the victory that we need in our lives each day as well. A victory to overcome, a victory to enable us to grow. That God has responded to our cry, and we can make today a God moment for him to do something and step into our lives and to bring us life in all its fullness. It starts with obedience. God looks for a response, and he gives us time for that victory to be declared. Do you know what? Today there's a God who listens to your cry. In Joshua chapter 10, it says, you know what? Isn't it amazing that God should listen to the cry of Joshua? Isn't that an incredible thing that God should listen? And we have a God who listens to us, to our cries. It's the most beautiful experience we can have, the most beautiful relationship that we can enjoy, of a God who hears our cry. I pray that you'll cry out to him for victory, because he has to offer it to you today, a brand new day for all of us to enjoy. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and thank you for a love that you have for us that is so hard to understand, and yet you long to pour that love into our hearts through the presence of your Spirit. And I pray today for anyone who is seeking victory over something that's going on, or something that has gone on in the past, something that is, they're facing a challenge, a decision, an opportunity. I pray that there will be victory declared in their lives today. That there will be an understanding that, God, you want to come and be part of that story. And you want to set them free now. This is the time to be set free. To put down the heavy load. To seek forgiveness and freedom. To turn away from the past into the future you have planned. To know that the old is gone and the new has come. May that new day be a reality in each of our lives. Thank you that you led your people to victory many, many times. Thank you that you are faithful, that you keep your covenant agreement with your people. And I pray that each of us in our hearts today will renew our commitment to you. And in doing that, we'll understand the path that you lead us on to that place of victory today. I pray a new day will start today. That this is the time, your time, to do something amazing, to bring healing and wholeness again. Thank you, Father. Amen.